You can have your seats. Kev talked about it was going to be one of them Sundays. And then Talisa's reading the scripture, and Ben say, uh-oh, is it going to be one of them Sundays? If I haven't had the chance to meet you, I go by Ant. I serve as a pastor here. I get the privilege of leading our church to follow Jesus. We're working our way through this sermon series, wisdom series, as we're looking through wisdom literature in the Old Testament with a heavy emphasis on the book of Proverbs. If you couldn't tell by the scripture reading this morning, we're talking about wisdom and wealth. We're talking about wisdom and wealth. How do we practice wisdom in the way we manage our financial resources? According to American Psychological Association, money is the top cause of stress in the United States. States that roughly 72%, that's about 3 out of 4 Americans, are stressed over money. We ask questions like, will there be enough? Am I going to be able to do this thing that I desire to do? Am I going to be able to go on that vacation? Am I going to be able to retire when I want to? Am I going to be able to buy that house? Am I going to be able to send my children to that school? The most recent survey I could find from 2023 showed that 78% of Americans are currently living paycheck to paycheck, with 29% reporting that they don't cover their expenses. 2016 study found that 34% of U.S. adults have no savings or emergency funding. For many of us, handling our finances well is difficult. Being wise stewards over the resources that God has entrusted to us is difficult. And the results of us not being wise stewards, or the results of sometimes us just being in financially difficult situations, is problematic at best and sometimes even destructive at worst. Americans in total carry $1.13 trillion in credit card debt, with the average American carrying roughly $6,000 per card holder in credit card debt. And this study is a little bit dated, but a 2008 study found money to be the number one factor that divorced couples listed for their divorce. 93% had it as one of the top two factors. Second place was communication at 66%. God wants us to be able to be wise with our money. God wants us to be able to flourish as people and live in the way that he calls us and designed for us to live. If we're going to be able to do that well, we got to be able to practice wisdom with our financial resources. We got to be able to practice wisdom with the things that God has entrusted us with that ultimately belong to him. The first scripture that I want to look at today comes from Proverbs chapter 3. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your produce. The wisest thing, I need you to hear me on this, I'm coming from the book of wisdom in Proverbs, the wisest thing you can do with your money is honor God with it. The wisest thing that you can do with the money that God has entrusted you with is honor him with your resources. And that's how we, as Christians, that shouldn't be too much of a surprise. We know that in order to live the way God designed us to live, we seek to honor him with all of our lives, including our financial resources. That term honor in the Hebrew, it means to make something weighty or to add or ascribe weight to something. It can also mean to glorify something. So the best way I know how to explain it is that to honor God is to bring glory to him by showing the weight and the gravity of knowing and following and worshiping him, and we can do that with our finances. We are to use the financial resources that he has entrusted to us in such a way that it ascribes glory to God by showing how important and how weighty of a thing it is to follow him. The person who practices financial wisdom considers first how they can honor and glorify God with the financial resources before they consider so many other things. Now, I know that's a lot, so let me try to break down to a few points from the book of Proverbs to help us get a better handle on how we can honor God with our money. What does that look like? Point number one, this might surprise some of y'all, is go get it. Go get it. I want to be super clear because sometimes Christians, we can be too overly pseudo-spiritual when it comes to money. So I want to be clear. Go make money. Go get money. Go get the bag. If you hear what I'm saying, make money. If God has given you the ability to do so, and you are in a situation where someone else has to be responsible for providing for you or anything like that, if you're able to do so, find a way to make money. Getting a job is often a godly thing to do. If you need to further your training or your education, go ahead and do that. Make money. I want you to notice how the Bible speaks highly about having financial resources. Proverbs 21, verse 20. Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. Proverbs 10, 4 through 5. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. Proverbs 28, 19, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. Listen, there are a lot of Christians today that are responding to what many of us will refer to as the prosperity gospel by overcorrecting from it. So the prosperity gospel would teach that if you just have enough faith in God, if you just believe God enough, he will bless you with financial wealth. And so it puts your level of wealth on your faith. And I believe in a pushback against that, we sometimes have swung too far the other way into what I refer to as the poverty gospel. Whereas those who truly have faith don't really care about money. For those who truly have faith don't really care about being well-resourced and sometimes even feel ashamed for having a lot. I've talked to Christians who feel that way as well. So we've rejected the prosperity gospel as we should and accepted a poverty gospel, which we should not. Well, the true gospel of Jesus lets us know that neither of those are the case. If you have faith in Christ, you can live a life of joy, of trusting in Jesus, regardless of how much money you have. Having money in and of itself is not a bad thing. First, now, it does come with warnings, which we'll get to in a little bit. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says this. It says, as for the rich in this present age. So he's talking specifically to those who have wealth, specifically to those who are rich. Charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So when the Apostle Paul is speaking directly to those who have a lot of material resources, to those who have a lot of money, what he doesn't say is give it all away. What he doesn't say is you shouldn't be rich. What he doesn't say is it's a bad thing for you to have a lot of money. No, he says don't be haughty. Don't think of yourself as higher or greater than anybody else. Don't set your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So again, go get the money. Work hard, work well, get the promotion. If that's a good look for you, go make money. Point number two, be careful with it. But be careful. Be careful with money, with the resources that God entrusts you with. Proverbs 11, 28 says this, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Be careful with it, because if you trust in your riches, it will cause harm to you. This is a warning to trust in God, not the amount of money that is in your bank account, to be your provider and your security. There are a lot of people that have a lot of money in their accounts, way more than enough for their needs to be met, but still worry and are still very anxious about money and about resources. Many people whose joy and peace and their sense of security rise and fall, many times our sense of security rises and falls with the amount of money that we have or with whatever our investments are doing at the time. Even though oftentimes this happens even for those who are wealthy because we have put our trust in our riches. Go get money, go make it, be careful not to put your trust in it. More warnings about the same thing. Proverbs 18, starting at verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous one run into it and are safe. So make sure you understand what a strong tower would have been in that context. Oftentimes, in times of war, you wanted to have a tower. This is a place of safety, a place of security. You feel more safe there, especially in time of battle. Verse 11. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination. In his imagination. So God is to be our place of safety. And cities, we talk about the strong tower, but also a city was seen as a very safe place in that time as well. If you're familiar It was said a little bit earlier about the city of Jericho that had these high walls. Cities in general had high walls. It would keep out wild animals. It would keep out intruders. It would keep out your enemies. It was a way of protecting you if you were in the city. So oftentimes living in the city was one of the safest places that you could live. And what this is saying is that oftentimes people who are rich, we see our wealth as our strong city, as our protection. It says, and like a high wall in his imagination. So we view it that way, but it's not actually that. We imagine it to be our safety. We imagine it to be our protection. But as the verse said before, the name of the Lord is our strong tower. The righteous run to it, run to God, call on his name, and we find safety in him. Go get money, but be careful not to put your faith and your trust and your hope in your finances. What the book of Proverbs is showing us is that money is good, but it ain't God. Money is good, but it ain't God. Be careful in your pursuit of money that you don't end up believing that the money is your strong tower and your safe place. There are a lot of people that think if I just had more money, I wouldn't be stressed or anxious about finances. A lot of people believe that. That is not true for many people. Now, I would say this, getting out of an impoverished situation, I believe, can bring a lot of relief to the stress and anxiety that we have. But also, there are a lot of wealthy people that are very anxious about money. Don't be confused into thinking that money will save you from your anxiety or this feeling of being insecure. Proverbs 23 gives us more wisdom on how to be careful as we pursue and receive money. 23 verses 4 and 5 say this: do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. Do not toil to acquire wealth, but be discerning enough to desist. That word toil in the Hebrew, it means to be exhausted. It means to faint. It means to be weary. He's saying don't kill yourself or do harm to your body or your mind or anything else trying to get wealth. If that promotion will cost you your health or your peace of mind, it ain't for you. If that promotion will cost you your health, if it will cause you your peace of mind, it's not for you. Do not toil for wealth, to acquire wealth, it says. But if that promotion will cost you your health, it's not for you. But if you put your trust in wealth, you won't take heed to what I just said. I'm going to say that again. If your trust is in money, if your hope is in money, you will not listen to what I just said to you. You'll say, no, I need to have this. I need to have more. I always have money. No matter how much I have, I will always need more money. If you put your trust in wealth, you will do harm to yourself. You'll do harm to your mind. You'll be void of peace in your life, but you'll still feel like you're doing the right thing, even though you are practicing foolishness when it comes to finances. You'll feel like you have to do whatever you can to get more, no matter what you have to sacrifice. There's more. Putting your trust in money will keep you from being discerning enough to desist. You see what the end of that verse in verse 4 says, right? Do not toil to acquire wealth, but be discerning enough to desist. That we need to be discerning of how much our work is costing us. We often think about how much our work is earning us. We need to be discerning about how much our work is costing us and be wise enough to desist and take a break and relax for a little bit when we need to. It's what the proverb is showing us. Get money, but be careful and know when to hit the brakes, the verse says. The author gives a reason why we shouldn't toil to acquire wealth in the next verse. He says, because when your eyes light on it, it's gone. Suddenly, it sprouts wings. Obviously, we're speaking figuratively. For suddenly, it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle towards heaven. Y'all done felt this before. You're looking forward to the paycheck. You look in the bank account right after the paycheck, getting wondering where the money at. What happened? It then grew wings and flew away. You put your trust and your hope in money that just left about as fast as it came in. This is warning us so that we can have a level of stability. If we practice wisdom in the way we approach our finances, we can have a level of stability and peace of mind, because even though that happens from time to time, we can still be okay because I wasn't trusting in the money in the first place. So I'm able to live with a level of stability in my life. You need to be careful with it and not put your trust and your hope in something that can be gone tomorrow, but we put our trust in God who does not change. He's not leaving. He's not going to forsake us. He is always with us. And thus we can find peace and health for our minds, for our bodies, for our emotions. At the same time, that doesn't mean we shouldn't have a good plan to make sure we're doing what we can do to provide for ourselves in the present and in the future. Proverbs 27:23 says, "Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds." See, they lived in a time where if someone had a lot of livestock, they were likely wealthy. So he's saying that living wisely regarding your finances means having a good understanding of your assets if you're blessed to have some. If you're going to practice wisdom with your money, you need to have a good understanding of your money and your assets that you possess. Verse 24 says this, "For riches do not last forever. And does a crown endure to all generations?" He's saying you need to have an understanding, specifically in this verse, I believe he's focusing mainly on assets that we might have. He's saying you need to know well the condition because the money that you have won't last forever. And it's interesting what he says at the end of verse 24, "And does a crown endure to all generations?" He's saying money don't last forever. And then he asks a rhetorical question to make the point that even those in royal lineage, that the crown doesn't stay in that lineage forever. He said, even for those who are kings, even for those in the royal family, it's going to change. That won't be there in that lineage forever. Verse 25, "When the grass is gone and a new growth appears and the vegetation of the mountains is gathered." So his point here seems to be that at some point, the money that you currently have likely won't be with you, maybe through spending or whatever. At some point, you won't have the money that you have now. Then he starts pointing to the assets that they would have in those times, being the livestock and those things, and saying that those things are able to provide for you, even if you're in a situation where you don't have as much money as you used to have. Verse 26, "The lambs will provide your clothing and the goats the price of a field. There will be enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household, and maintenance for your girls." He's saying, know the conditions of your wealth, of your assets, and your money, because they can provide for you as well. This is practical wisdom regarding finances from the book of Proverbs. Now I want to get practical. I want to say some stuff that for some will be difficult. Most likely if it's difficult for you, it's because this is for you. And hear me, I'm 100% communicating this because I care about you. So some of you, if I were to ask you to tell me about how much money you have coming in, you wouldn't be able to do it. And it's not just that you wouldn't be able to do it off the top of your head. You would struggle to be able to figure it out. And I know this because I met with some of you. And so my point is saying, and let me take it this level too. And also oftentimes, we don't know how much we're spending. So we don't know how much is going out. So we don't know how much is coming in. And we don't know how much is going out. We are unable to practice financial wisdom. We are unable to walk in wisdom. We don't know the condition of our flocks. We don't know the condition of the herds that we have or the resources that God has blessed us with. We're unable to practice financial wisdom. This is relevant, our understanding of our financial, the state that we're in financially is important for us to be able to practice financial wisdom. Because some of us, because we don't know how much we spend on average, we don't know how much we pay towards paying off debt each month, or how much we owe on our credit cards, or our car note, or our mortgage, or whatever it might be, we don't know how much money we need to spend on basic necessities, so we really can't make a financial decision to understand whether or not we can afford something. So if we don't understand what we have coming in or what we have currently or what's going out, we don't know if we're guessing. It's like we're just throwing something against the wall hoping it sticks. We're going through life without actually practicing, oftentimes from some of us, wisdom. We don't know the condition of our flocks. We don't know if we can afford this car or that car. We can't be careful once we have it because we don't know what we can afford. And the reason that some of us have such credit card debt is because we don't know what we can afford. So we don't know what we're able to spend money on and what we aren't able to, so we put it on a credit card we think we'll be able to pay for. We think we'll be able to pay it off, but we actually don't know because we haven't taken time to heed verses like this one in the Proverbs that say, no, make sure you understand your financial situation. Have an understanding of your financial situation. Some of us, when I've met meeting with numerous Christians over the years, some of us, we We don't practice financial wisdom for a variety of reasons. Some of it is a lack of self-control. Some of it is a lack of knowledge of what we can afford. Some of it is we have recurring subscriptions to things that we don't even use and realize that we have. Some of us, we allow people to put stuff in our name that shouldn't be in our name. Some of us are making ourselves responsible for someone else's inability to get a loan. And if I can be personal real quick, and I don't think this is the case for most of us. I don't think it's the case for most of us, but I've seen enough that I think it's worth seeing. I know this is the case for some of us. Some of us are wrecking our own ability to practice financial wisdom because we are enabling our family members to take advantage of us because we are afraid to say no to our cousins, to our siblings, to our auntie, to our uncle, and I'm going to go there, to our parents as well. A number of us have an inability to set appropriate financial boundaries with loved ones, and because of that, we can't know the condition of our finances because you can get a text right now asking for something with a sob story that's attached to it, and you about to blow up your whole budget. You about to undo any amount of planning that you have done up until this point, and that is the reason. You can't know the condition of your flocks because it'll change if somebody asks you for something because you are unable to say no. You're afraid to say no and set a firm boundary when it needs to be set. I'm not saying don't help people, don't help your loved ones who need it. I'm saying know the condition of your financial situation. Set aside some amount that you're able to give and be generous with if you're able to do so, and set that as the amount that you're able to help. And if someone needs more than that, you're sorry you're not able to help them because you're not going to get into a place where you're not practicing financial wisdom because of their inability to practice financial wisdom. Because God desires for you to practice wisdom, to be careful, to provide for yourself. God desires for you to be provided for. I need you to understand that. God desires for you to be provided for. And if you are not doing what is within your ability to make sure that you are able to be provided for, you are working against what God is trying to do. God desires for you to be provided for. If your fear of other people and inability to say no to other people is keeping you from being provided for, you are allowing your fear to cause you to work against God and his plan for you to practice financial wisdom that you might be taking care of. Get money, but be careful with it. Be careful with it. Now let me zoom back out and talk to all of us again. No matter your situation, if you're going to practice financial wisdom by honoring the Lord with your money and being careful, you need to have an understanding of your income, how much you have coming in, and how much you're spending, how much is going out. The most simple way to say that is the most effective, for most of us, most effectively honor the Lord with our finances, you need to practice budgeting in some way. You need to have some type of a plan. You need to practice something where you're understanding how much you have, how much is going out, that you are telling your money where to go, not just looking around wondering what's going on with your money. If we're going to be able to practice financial wisdom, we need to have a plan and practice budgeting to some degree. And we especially need to be able to practice budgeting if we're going to do point number three, which is be generous with it. Be generous with it. Go get it, be careful with it, and be generous with it. Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 and 25 says, "One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters, will himself be watered." Proverbs 22, verse 9. "Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor." It's a theme in the Bible that there is a blessing that we received, that is attached to our generosity. The Apostle Paul quotes Jesus in Acts chapter 20. He says this, "In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." It is more blessed to give than to receive. You're going to want to understand the Greek word that's translated blessed there. It's a word that means fortunate. It's a word that means well off. It's a word that means happy. He's saying it produces more happiness to give than to receive. If we're going to be practicing wisdom, we need to be practicing generosity. There's a psychologist, you can Google him, his name is Adam Grant of Wharton Business School of the University of Pennsylvania, one of the top business schools in the world. He recently published a book called Give and Take. It was about his research on roughly, hear this, 30,000 Americans over the past 20 years, right? This massive study to discern what most effectively contributes to personal happiness and success. That's what he was researching for all of those years, those 20 years. And his conclusion was that the key to personal happiness and success comes down to one thing over everything else, generosity, he said. That giving was inextricably linked and tied to personal happiness. And to take it a step further, his research even indicates that organizations that have a culture of generosity are more successful in general than those who do not. Family, it really is more blessed to give than to receive. This is not just a cliche. Practicing financial wisdom includes remembering the joy that we find in being generous and then following through with the practice of being generous to others. Using the finances and resources that God has given us to cultivate joy in our hearts by giving generously is a financially wise and very God-glorifying and rewarding way to live. So many of us have been in situations before where you heard of a need or maybe a cause that you had a desire to give to, but you weren't in a position to give to it the way that you wanted to. Many of us have experiences, and because we couldn't give, there's a little bit of sadness that we felt like, man, I would really love to give to this. I'm not in a position to give it. That sadness that you felt when you weren't able to give should remind you that giving actually helps you cultivate joy. Because you desired to do something, you weren't able to do it, so you experienced sadness, which means being able to consistently do that would actually help produce joy in you. It would actually help produce contentment in you. It would actually help you. It would actually be practicing wisdom to be able to give and be generous. So one reason we should be generous with our resources is that it helps us to cultivate joy in our own hearts. Another reason that it is wise to be generous is that being generous makes us more like God. It makes us more like God. Let's look at one of the more quoted passages of Scripture about finances and possessions. It's in Psalm 50, starting at verse 10. This is God talking, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. For the world and its fullness are mine." God says, "I own everything. It all belongs to me. If I needed something, I wouldn't let you know about it. I wouldn't communicate that to you because I have everything. There's nothing you can give me that I don't already have." Often I think when we look at this passage of Scripture, I think we focus on the fact that because all our possessions ultimately belong to God, we need to use them in a way that he desires for us to use them. And that's a great takeaway from that specific passage. That's very true. We should 100% consider what the passage has to say about us and how we should manage our resources and our finances. But I also want us to focus on this verse from a different angle. So let's say I had $1 trillion, right? And let's say there's a small island and there's a group of people that live there, extremely impoverished. They have very little. They have very little on their own. And I go to them and I would say to them, "All right, I want you all to manage this $1 trillion that I have. I want you to manage it and use it for things that I love. Now, I love you and I love everyone. So I want you to provide for yourself, take care of yourself. I want you to use some of it to enjoy, and I want you to be a blessing to others as well. But I want you to use this for the purposes that I would use it for, including making sure you're taken care of and making sure you're provided for. Now, what would be your primary takeaway from that? Would your primary takeaway be, man, I can't believe he's having them use his money for his purposes and things that he would like? Or would your primary takeaway be, man, how generous is he? How generous is he that he would do that with the people that didn't have anything outside of him?" So what I'm saying is, when we consider God and the fact that everything belongs to him, and we consider how that impacts us, if we see it rightly, it will cultivate a heart that says, how generous is our God? I believe we would actually start with, if we saw it correctly, we would start with realizing and celebrating and being grateful for how generous God is. And then from there, ask ourselves the question, okay, now how do we use this money and these resources that he has given us in a way that most glorifies him? Because he's been so exceedingly generous to us. He's been so exceedingly generous as he lavishes on us blessing upon blessing. I believe if we saw things correctly, we wouldn't feel weighed down by the responsibilities of using our money for God's purposes, but rather we'd be overjoyed by the fact that he has shared his resources with us. And I don't know if you've thought about that passage in Psalms 50 that way or not, but this passage of scripture shows us very clearly that God is the most generous being in existence, that no one comes close, no one can compare to him in regards to generosity. Literally everything that any person or any animal has ever enjoyed in all of creation is a result of the generosity of our God. James chapter 1, verse 17 says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, every single one of them, every single possession you have ever owned, every single possession that someone else has owned that you have benefited from or that you are blessed to be able to enjoy. Every single taste of food that you've ever enjoyed, every single drink that has quenched your thirst, every single article of clothing that you looked at, and you're like, y'all look pretty good in this. Every single piece of furniture that you've ever sat on or used, every single thing on this planet that anyone has ever been blessed by is a result of the infinite and lavish and joyful generosity of God. The fact that the world and everything that fills it belongs to God shows us that when Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive, he's encouraging us to enjoy the blessing of giving and generosity. When he's doing that, he's speaking from experience. You know that, right? When he's saying it's more blessed to give than to receive, you're hearing that from the one who's been more generous than anybody else. No one can argue with him on this. He is so generous. Anything that anyone else has been generous with, they were able to do it because God was generous to them in the first place. Any act of generosity that anyone has ever showed or put on display is a result of the generosity of God. No one can lay a claim to understanding generosity like our God can. And Jesus says, it's more blessed. It produces more happiness to give than to receive. And if you don't trust him, look at how he lived. If you don't believe that he truly believed that, look at how he lived his life here on the earth. The good news is that Jesus and his generosity, he came, it doesn't stop with just the resources that he gave us. It doesn't end with just him sharing the materials and our clothes and our homes and our furniture and plants and animals that enrich our lives and the water that we can drink that keeps us alive. It doesn't end there. No, our God who enjoys being generous and invites us to experience the joy of generosity also gives us himself. He came, he lived among us. He didn't have to do that. He showed us how to live. He told us how to find eternal life. And then he's so generous that he took the worst thing and gave us his best stuff. He took our sin. He took our condemnation. He took our shame. He took our death that we rightly deserve because of our sin. And he gave us his righteousness. He gave us his status with God. He gave us his victory over sin and death. He gave us his eternal life. He gave us his inheritance in the kingdom of God. Our God is stingy with your guilt and generous with his grace. He takes from us the bad, the things that we cannot stand to bear on our own, and gives us his life. He gave us his body. He shed his blood for us that we can be with him. We worship our God for his generosity to us. Let us be a people that show off our generous God by practicing the wisdom of joyful generosity in our lives. Family, y'all pray with me.